divine substance. And God took him and reduced him to just a seed in the womb of Mary and brought him to this earth that you and I might have a mediator and someone to reconcile man in his fallen condition back to God. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he was the only human on earth that was born of God. That had all the rest of us were born of Adam, and which Adam was he had fell. He was of a fallen nature, and no man was born of God. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." They didn't understand that when he said that. Nicodemus said it was strange to him. He thought he meant a literal birth. But to be born of God's Spirit, that was that comforter Sister Rochella was talking about, that God wants us to be not only born of that Spirit, but actually to be transformed by that Spirit. That we could become like Him. God's intention in the beginning with Adam was is that he would follow God's instructions and get the understanding and wisdom of God in a complete sense where he would think like God. Why Paul later showed that in Romans 12, he said in the second verse, he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I used to teach that those are three different categories, you know, that you worked in God's will, because I think we all know this is a progressive work that God's doing in us. But I really believe that the Lord now, that Paul wasn't meaning that there's a good will, acceptable will, or imperfect will, but that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's there's just one will. God doesn't, he doesn't have he doesn't separate that. He does accept us on less than perfection, less than the complete operation. But his will is to finally be accomplished in us. And our will is finally to change, which, you know, man's will, it does change. Man's driven by fleshly, carnal, emotional desires. But our will, it won't change when it becomes like God. That's why he said, "Be not conformed to this world." This world has got a great influence on mankind. Jesus came that we might be born of God, to where God's reconciliation process could work in us, get us in a condition that we would. And the way that works is these gifts of the ministry, that when God would begin to touch his ministry, one of those five gifts goes into operation. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. When one of those gifts would go into operation and the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God would quicken that gift, that would begin to work the knowledge and understanding of God's purpose and plan for your life, all of us, overall, God's overall plan what God's working on, why God has allowed the world to function and operate the way it has, and how things have come about in the world. I was just listening to something last night, maybe it was today, I guess it was earlier today, that I thought was very interesting, that makes me know that God is going to, this world, the Gentile world, is coming to its end. I'd never looked at this before. I've never thought about it, but statistics show that it takes 2.11 children per family in the earth for a culture to maintain itself. And anything as low as 1.3 children per family is already moved into a irreversible
disintegration.
Yeah, what do they call it? Extinction.
Yeah.
In other words, if every man and woman just has one child, then there's half as many children as there is parents in the earth, and those children would never be able to. In other words, that culture will finally go away. It takes 2.11 children on the average per family to maintain a certain culture. And Germany has already reached its extinction. They're already below the extinction and irreversible irreversible culture, and they, but their population's growing, but it's growing by immigration. And Germany has already made the statement that by the year of 2030 they will be a Muslim nation. And actually the whole world is headed in that direction. The whole world is taking on. Our president was recently in Syria and Turkey, and he made the statement that the United States is not a Judeo-Christian nation. And of course, the United States, it won't even be able to function without Judeo-Christian principles, because it's built on, it was built on that. And but what that lets me know is that we are in the end time of the Gentile world, and it also will help you understand why the Bible says that the bride of Christ will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. This world is becoming so corrupt that it's going to take a rod for this world to deal with it, to where God can reconcile it and bring it back to righteous principles. It's leaving righteous principles. The United States is where God has invested. This is the central location that God has invested righteous principles. And the gospel's been carried out from this nation to the rest of the world, but this nation is becoming corrupt. You can tell, I would say, Christianity's becoming extinct. It's becoming corrupt. Right now, the fastest growing churches in the world are the charismatic mega churches in the United States. That's the fastest growing group of Christians in the United States geographic. So I can see, you know, I used to have a question, why is God going to rule the world with a rod of iron? But if you can see the condition the world's getting in and realize that it's going to take a hard operation of God. It's going to take God's wrath. It's going to take God doing more than 9-1-1 and all of these different tsunamis and the hurricanes in New Orleans. And you would think that that would cause people to begin to seek God. But they might seek God for a little while, but then a little while there. And even our economic situation, you'd think people ought to be seeking God right now. But we've been so spoiled as a nation in believing that everything's going to be all right. It can't go bad. This is America. Tragedy after tragedy, and the world's still not turning to God. America's still not turning to God. And so, but thank God for the church. And part of that is the body of Christ. God is, in all of this that's going on, God is going to gather His people together. He is going to give us enough power and operation of His Spirit. You may say, Brother Smith, how? You know, we don't see God working on the level that you're talking about. Well, go back to the end of the Jewish world when Jesus came. Look at the condition of the Sadducee church and the Pharisee church. Look at the condition of the Jews, how self-righteous they had become and how involved that they had become with political government. And here came Jesus on the scene, and it's true that the Jewish world wasn't ready, but there was a remnant. There was a remnant of people that had got themselves ready to receive the things of God, or their hearts were ready. God was able to deal with them through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it was just a small group, but out of that came a great operation of God that lasted for 45 years, that turned that world upside down and gathered a remnant of people, and it transformed them, and they took on the likeness of God and Jesus Christ through the rebirth of the Spirit. That church that you read about in the New Testament is like that cave that Elijah, if you remember, after that he challenged Ahab and ask him to bring the prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel and to see who was serving a real true God. And of course, we know what happened. That's a picture of the Reformation. It's a type of God standing with the Reformation and men of God that challenged to prove that false religion had crept into this world. And of course, when God accepted Elijah's sacrifice, and we always use the fact that at the time of the evening sacrifice is when he offered up the sacrifice. He knew that God wouldn't accept that sacrifice, but during the the time of the morning and evening sacrifice. There's a time. Learning how to, somebody, Sister Tally mentioned, learning how to work with God. To know how God works. And not just to do your own will, but to work with Him. God has a purpose. He's got a reason for everything that He does. The more you know about Him, the more you understand that. And then we've all, every one of us, have a will. And our will is, it goes against God. It's most of the time our wills are selfish, or self-driven. It's pride or selfishness. That's what pride is. It's selfish reasoning that doesn't understand righteous principles, and that include others. And we're to have that worked in us. But that place that Elijah was in when if you remember, Jezebel said she's going to kill him. And it scared him. It's a sort of a picture there to show you that even though the ministry of God, the Spirit of God moves on ministers and causes them to do things, but then when that Spirit's not on them all the time to operate in its fullness, that gift that works through the Holy Ghost. And and so when that Spirit, that anointing left off of him and he found out Jezebel was after him, he was scared and he ran. And if you remember, he ran and while he was running, he laid down under a juniper tree and fell asleep. And an angel woke him up, and an angel had prepared water and bread for him. Is that what it was? He fed him, wasn't it? Water and bread? Two cakes, that's what it was. Well, it was one cake. And then he woke him up again with another cruse of water and a cake. Two feedings that he had. When he woke him up, said, eat and drink. And, he woke up. The Bible don't go into great detail about it. Just seems like he woke up, looks at this angel, and sees a cake and a cruse of water, and he eats it and drinks it, lays down, goes back to sleep. I'd have to find out at least who the guy is. Where'd you get this cake? Where'd this come from? How'd it get here? I'm sure there had to be more take place than just him eating it and going back to sleep, but the Bible doesn't give us any information on that. Somehow or another, he finally goes back to sleep. Well, angel wakes him up again, says, eat and drink. Another cruse of water and another cake. And a juniper tree is an evergreen. Trees in the Bible represent something. And that tree, he found a place. He found a place of rest and shade, a covering underneath that. That represents the Word of God that he had, that he found rest. Sometimes in life, you can't find rest from life's woes. Even though you're a child of God and God's directing your life, He's dealing with you and working in your life, but everyday situations and cares and troubles sometimes become burdensome. And the only rest you can find sometimes is in God's Word that's been planted in your heart, trusting in the faith that you've got in God, the relationship that you have with Him. That sometimes is the only rest you can really find. There's nothing that seems to help or satisfy other than just knowing that I'm serving a God. And I'm trusting in Him, And the principles he's planted in my life, I'm sure he will carry me through. And the angel told him, said, you're going to need this for strength for your journey. Well, those two feedings represented the Protestant and the Pentecostal era that was to come after the Reformation began. And God fed the church with those movements that's brought us to where we are today. We're, matter of fact, we're still down in the end of the second feeding of that Pentecostal era that God's brought to the church. And we've had to have what God's give us to get us where we're at. But there's a mountain. Mount Horeb is where he was sent of God, which is where it's Mount Sinai, where the pattern was given for the temple to be built. And on that mountain, he went into a little cave. And to me, it's interesting that a wind began to blow, and I see that right now, the winds of doctrine, the political ideology, the winds. There's four winds that the Bible talks about in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation that he said, hold back. An angel stood up and said, hold back the four winds, that they hurt not any tree. Put that up there for us, Brother Painter. Let's read that in Revelation's the seventh chapter. It's about, is that around the fourth verse? Or after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Leave that there just a second. That it wouldn't blow on the earth, nor the sea. Now right there, the earth represents religion. It represents the people God has dealt with, but the sea represents humanity, represents the ungodly world, basically, or where a lot of God's people have went, you know, backslid. They're no longer in church, but they've been touched of God. There's America's full of those kind of people. Nor on any tree. There's righteous people. We're called trees in the Bible. And John the Baptist said, if any every tree that bringeth not forth fruit will be hewn down. Well, he wasn't talking about lumberjacks just coming into the wooded areas and chopping down trees that didn't bring fruit. Everything that wasn't a fruit tree is going to get cut down. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about people that weren't bring forth fruit unto righteousness. And so trees has to do with people and righteous people, people that's trying to serve God. And so, but he's saying, hold back the four winds. We've always taught that the four winds was religious, civil, financial, and military powers. Financial basically deals, which it has to do with our agriculture. It has to do with food, substance. Our finance has to do with feeding the world. And what it takes. Every one of us, the reason we're working is so we can eat. We got to have a house too, but we need a house to eat in. We've got to have a place to take care of us, but to sustain life. That's what our finances are for. But, and so the winds of finance right now, do y'all feel the wind of finance blowing in this world? Financial winds are blowing. And I was talking to Emilio Green today. Brother Michael talked to him for a little while, and he told him. He said, the condition of the economy in America, he said, I've never seen it like this during my entire life. And if you can live back far as Brother and Sister Crow, they can tell you when it was worse. They can tell you when it was, America's went through rough times. And which by the way, I won't take much more time, but let me just throw this in. When the United States was at war, World War II was a devastating war on this world, and I know that God used it to cause America to seek Him. And there were several revivals that came after World War II, after the Depression. World War II drove this nation into a depression, a state of depression economically. But, yes, World War I did too. But World War II brought something to this nation that's never been reversed, that's been a damnable thing that's hit us. That's when women in this nation went to work. It's when women went to work during World War II. They went to work in factories that built ammunition and military equipment. And then during the Depression, they just about everybody had to go to work. Well, plus, the United States of America was a nation where families grew up in communities, and they stayed large families. There was righteous principles, and God was establishing that in this country during that time. You young people need to listen to me. I'm giving you some history of the church that'll help you understand something. When I was a little boy, about Tiffany's age, the world, the United States was coming out of the Depression, and jobs began to open up, and they started opening up first in coastal areas where import and export was taking place. My family lived in Latimer County, Oklahoma, Wilburton, Oklahoma, and the Panola area, and all in that Latimer County. You could find Smiths and Wilkets and Sutmillers all over the hills back there. And everybody knew who we was, and all the other kind of families. It was all the other names, big families. One family, a lot of times there'd be 100 or many more than 100 in that, just in that community of those big families. And everybody knew whose kids was. Whose? And you couldn't sin. If you committed a sin, it'd beat you home the same day. Everybody knew who you was, and they knew who your daddy was. And they'd tell on you. It'd be all over town. If you was a little kid, 12, 13 years old, and you smoked a cigarette, your daddy knew about it by the time you sat down at the supper table that night. And there was, you know what that did? That kept people righteous. It kept a righteousness in those communities, because there was a law among people of righteousness, that they knew who everybody was, and you was under that scrutiny. And that was good for you. But when jobs began to open up in America, people began to travel. I remember when a big part of my dad's family, the Smith family. His oldest sister, Aunt Jean's sister, Ann, what was her name? Mildred. Yeah, Aunt Mill. We called her Aunt Mill. She married a man by the name of Bocamp, Jim Bocamp. They called him Beecham there, but when they moved to California and over there, you spelt it B-E-A-U-C-H-A-M-P. And they called him Bocamp when they got over there, but we always called him Beechams here. Well, they all packed up. When Aunt Mill and Uncle Jim Bocamp moved to California, their kids all went with them, and they had 6 or 8 or 10 kids. You know, everybody did back then. You would never thought anything would become extinct back then, because everybody had land. Everybody had 100 acres or 200 or 300, and so you just kept having kids to help you work the land. That's how you ate. The more kids you had, the more you could make, the more you could get along, the more food you could grow. And you couldn't afford to hire nobody, so you had to have kids and grow them up. Every little kid that's big enough to walk could do something. They could carry a sack of corn and follow somebody around and help them poke it in the ground. But when people began to move off and they got away from those communities, nobody knew who they was. And they began to move the boundaries of the righteous principles that had been planted in their life. You could do anything you wanted to, but nobody knew who you was. Nobody was going to tell on you. And you know that. Don't you know your kids knows when they get off somewhere? They know when you're gone from home. Ain't nobody there. Don't see what they're doing. That's when they act up. That's when the devilment starts. That's why you have to watch your children. I've always taught all the churches I've ever pastored, I've always taught people, you know, when it comes nighttime, make sure your kids are at home and put them to bed. And don't put them to bed with anybody else's kids. I'm not very high on kids spending the night with each other. That's where kids get in trouble. They get to inventing things. They get together and their little minds go to working. So I'm not saying 100%, absolutely nothing like that, but it ought to be on rare occasions. You let kids spend too much time together and they'll get into devilment. Their little minds get together and they get to working. And anyway, I won't say any more on that. But America began to travel. People began to leave the areas that they were brought up in and started working and seeking jobs and opportunities. Well, it looked like a blessing. It looked like this country was blessed by all that. But really, I see something that corrupted this nation take place. And we never have got it back. What was planted. Thank God for what was planted before all that took place. Principles that people have held on to. Anyway, the winds are blowing right now. The Bible said they blew so hard. Military winds are blowing. Who was it finally made the statement that Iraq had nothing to do with 9/11? Cheney finally come out and made the statement. That was a political move. There's no question in my mind about that. The United States needed a greater presence in the Middle East to help control the oil and what's going on over there among those countries. And I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I know there's more to it than what you and I know about. There's big powers working in this world, and it's not just the men you elect that they. Many of those men are pawns. They have to do what bigger powers are saying. It's just like an election. You can't win an election today unless you've got money. Whoever's got the most money is going to win the election. You're not going to elect some poor guy. money's what gets people elected. Anyway, but now our focus is off of Iraq, and it's on Afghanistan, Palestine, Pakistan, and Iran, and Korea, North Korea. And so the winds of the military power is blowing today, and political winds. They just had a whole upheaval in Iran. It's not just in America, but it's taking place all over the world. Israel and all of these nations, their politics is, there's trouble in every one of these powers. These are powers. What did it say there about those four winds? Let's look at that scripture again right quick. Yeah, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. Thank God for that, that God is still in control. And that the winds would not blow. God's not going to allow man, look, man's finances, man's military powers, man's politics, and even religion. A big part of religion is man-made. Our organizations. Men are voting. There's politics in religion. You can't find that in the New Testament church. New Testament church were men of God that were not, they didn't get in political arenas. Nobody voted them in and nobody voted them out. There wasn't anybody you could hire. And there, I don't think you could have hired Peter or Paul or John. I don't believe you could have said, come try out for our church and we'll vote and see whether or not we'll hire you. I think they'd have laughed you to scorn. They said, I ain't for hire. You can't vote me in and you can't vote me. I'd like to see you try to vote Paul out of the Corinth church or any other church that he was over. He said, look, he said, do you want me to come there? How do you want me to come? do you want me to come with a sword? He knew God would back him up. Men of God had power back in those days. And men of God are going to have power down here in a restored church before God is finished. But thank God he's holding back these winds. The winds blew so hard against that mountain that it broke the rocks against the mountain. And in other words, part of the mountain was breaking up. And mountains represents something. In the Bible, it represents religion, but it also represents these powers. Mountain is a high, it's a swell in the earth, it's a high place. It's places where high influence, things that influence man, politics, money, military powers, that's influential over mankind. But this, the mountain itself was breaking up. I see the mountain of powers of this world, man's powers, breaking up today. And the world's in trouble. But just all I can tell you is, get in the body of Christ, which is that cave. Get in the cave. Find your place of safety where God's covering you. And because when the wind blew, the Bible said God wasn't in the wind. Where do you think wind comes from? That's the natural elements that God controls. God set that in. God was responsible for the wind, but it just meant that God wasn't in the wind for Elijah. That wasn't what God was. He wasn't trying to get Elijah's attention about the wind that was blowing. And you and I don't need to focus on this wind, these winds that are blowing today. I know it has to affect you. I mean, sometimes you just want to, you know, have any of y'all ever thought about where could we go and get away from all this? I got news for you. There's nowhere to go. There's no hiding place except in God. There's no place of safety except in God. But there is a place in God where there's peace and there's safety today. And if we'll learn to serve Him, to yield to Him, and let His will work in our lives, and it's going to take a complete trust in Him before it's over with. I'm trying. I've gone too far with God to back down now, and I know too much about the world and babbling and all this other that there's nowhere else to go. But then there was an earthquake after the winds blew, and it shook. It shook the whole mountain. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a shaking coming after all these winds blow. God's going to shake this world. In fact, I'll prophesy to you, I think I can show it to you in the Bible, that the United States of America will go down as a nation in the end of this generation that we're living in. It's going to go down. I would say that we've got 14, 15 years left before America. I know that don't sound good, does it? Maybe more than that, about 20. I'll say 20, 24 years. Still, that's not a lot of time. Our little kids, they'll be younger than most of us are when this takes place, this nation. I'm not saying it'll be totally destroyed, but just like Russia went down, went broke, and they're still a nation. And I'm saying America will be devastated financially, militarily. They'll no longer be the strongest nation in the world. And matter of fact, they'll be devastated to a point that the world will never look to America again as a strong nation. Or we'll go through a terrible destruction. I think it's biblical, because 10 kings are going to take over before this is over with. There's 10, the Bible says that the 10 kings will rule for 1 hour with the beast. So there's going to be a beast system rise up, and America will have to go down as a world power for the 10 kings to take over. And that's going to be a shaking. When America goes down, that's going to be an earthquake. That's going to shake this whole world. But then a fire. And a fire, God is going to bring judgment. Judgment on all of this world. God's wrath, and he's going to begin to, I mean, right now he's shaking, he's dealing with, and he's sending things that's stirring up this world. And I hate to be a prophet of doom. I don't like to talk about doom. I like to talk about good things. Y'all know that. It's not very often I talk about all this kind of stuff, but I have to talk about it once in a while. But there's a place in God, saints. And if you and I will learn to know Him, get to know His voice, after all that took place, there was a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mat with his mantle, or cloak, and went to the mouth of the cave and said, "Yes, Lord." He knew that voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." And no other voice will they hear. God, help us, Lord, to know Your voice. There's too many decisions to make in life without wondering, is this the right decision? I'm telling you, saints, you can get close enough to God to know His will. You can get close enough to Him to know that He's working His will in your life. And you can have a witness from the Holy Ghost and the work of God that's going on in your life. I'm just telling you right now, every one of us need to get closer to Him. We need to know the voice of God and have an understanding in our heart. We need to quit. We need to quit playing with God. You hear what I'm saying? We need to quit playing around. Some people are playing around with God. They're not serious enough about their work with God. They don't think very much about lying and telling things that are not truth. Even to preachers, they'll lie to their pastor and think that he don't know they're lying. I'll tell you, There's been a many a time that saints has lied to me, and I've listened to them and knew they were lying when they were talking to me. They didn't know that I knew they was lying, but I knew it. Just because I didn't tell them that they was lying don't mean I didn't know it. Sometimes it's best not to tell somebody you know they're lying, because they don't know how to deal with that, and that you can't keep working with them. So you just have to hold that for a while. But God knows it. That's the thing. It don't matter if a preacher knows it or not. God knows it. And if we're going to get the mind of God, we're going to have to get sincere with Him. If His will is going to work in our lives, we've got to fear Him. And we've got to desire His righteousness enough that we will really get sincere enough to put down these works of flesh in our lives. And so, thank God Elijah represents a church down here and a people that knew the voice of God, and they were let in on, Elijah was let in on the judgment that God had for the rest of the world, and what was going to take place in the future and what to do. And he left out of there and ordained what God wanted to do after his departure, before he left. And he went over to Jordan. You know what that represents? Jordan represents a swelling of all of this conglomerated mess of these powers of mankind in the earth, that God finally sends enough heat and judgment in the mountains, it melts the snow, and it all runs together in one conglomerated mess, and it's an overswelling. Jordan represents man's sins all coming together in its conglomeration of its ultimate, final, highest height of sin of mankind. But there was a man of God with a cloak, with a covering of God. When he walked down to that water and smote the water, it rolled back on a heap. And he walked dry across. That represents a church down here restored that's going to go across Jordan. A type of Jordan. False religion and all the amalgamation of civil, religious, financial, and military powers that's come together and formed one system of government and one religion again in the earth called a beast system. But God's going to have a people that's going to walk through that and never get tainted by it. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Thank God we've got a vision of that. And when he got on the other side, of course, Elisha was there with him, and he told Elisha, he said, if you see me when I'm caught up, when Elisha said, I want a double portion. A double portion was the eldest child's birthright. It was his inheritance. And that's what he wanted. He wasn't saying, I want twice what you got. He was saying, I want the double portion. I want the birthright. I want what you've got. And he said, if you see me when I'm caught up, you'll have it. And when he got across, just as they stepped on the other side, here come a chariot, fiery chariot of horses that ran right between the two men that they had to separate and be departed, separated from one another. And there's a judgment that's coming. That's coming on this world. And God's going to have bride members ready to go. Right when that takes place, God's going to have his bride made up, and there's going to be a separation, but there's going to be a church here, a Jewish ministry and a church that's going to have to stay here and finish a work of God. Because they're not, God's going to have brought them in and prepared them for the work of the millennium and to usher the church over into that. But Elijah was caught up at that very moment. That'd have been difficult to got your eyes off of that fiery chariot of horses running right at you. That's a picture of Armageddon and the judgment of God coming. But there's a people of God that's going to be so focused on what they see in a restored ministry and what God's doing and the power and glory of God that's working in these people, that they're going to be focused. He didn't mean if you literally see me when I'm caught up. That was the picture, but the intent there is if you see what causes me to be caught up, if you catch a vision of what God has done in my life that's caused me to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and you focus on that, you can have this mantle. It'll fall on you. And of course, he was caught up, which is a picture of the bride being made up in the end of this Gentile world, and that mantle fell down. And Elijah picked it up. Of course, you know, Elijah was gone, and he didn't have nothing to do but just go back to where his calling was. He went back to Jordan, slapped the water, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And of course, we know it rolled back on a heap, showing that there'd be a people left with the same power of God in the same restored church. It'll never fall again. A church will never fall again. So, let me just encourage you. Stay in this safe place. And you can make it safer for yourself by just getting more dedicated. Push the flesh back. Push your selfish desires back. Push your will back. Begin to say, "God, I want your will in my life. I want the Holy Ghost to fill up my life and let the operation of God work in me in a way that it's never worked before." Hallelujah. All right, I took too much time, but I said what I wanted to say. Praise God. Thank you. having Wednesday night services to last about 11 o'clock, where y'all can start saying I'm like Brother Tucker. But until then, don't blame it on me. See you Sunday morning. Shake hands and be friendly.